we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke, examining the evidence that he gave us. And today is May 21 of 2017. The message is entitled, Jesus Provides a Miraculous Catch. And we're all the way to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to do the first 11 verses. So what is the greatest fish story ever? Moby Dick? Remember, I was in fifth grade and I had to read Moby Dick. That's a long book, but it's a good book. Moby Dick? How about Jaws? Anybody? Doom, 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 doom. If I could, I thought about putting that music clip in there. How, my granddaughter would probably vote for The Little Mermaid, right? When I was a boy in Lutheran Sunday school, we always liked Jonah and the fish, David and Goliath. Daniel and the lion's den. But Jonah and the fish was always one of the greatest ones because you could always make up stories of what he looked like after that whale or fish puked him out. Julie's family used to go on a family vacation up in Wisconsin, up to Minocqua and Lac du Flambeau every year, and we'd all the family get up there, and we rent a big resort. When Monica was about five and Chris was about four, one afternoon, the three of us got to go out in the boat. Chris and I are just in a pair of cutoffs and barefooted, and Monica's in her little two-piece swimsuit. We're throwing lures for, you know, muskies and northerns, and it's a lot of fun for kid fishing like that because you throw a lot, you know. And Monica's fishing through the lure box because there's lots of pretty sparkly lures that you throw at northerns and muskies. Well, I happened to hook into a muskie and was fighting it, and, you know, Chris says, how big is it, Dad? How big is it? And it jumps right alongside of the boat, comes all the way out of the water. They are an amazing fighting fish. And they got to be 3 foot long to keep. And this one was longer than that to keep. You know, it was maybe 4 foot long. It's a fish story, so I could go 42 maybe. But anyway, Monica says, Dad, you're not going to bring that in the boat with this, are you? I said, I hope so. And her little butt hit the seat, plop. Uncle Chris was hoping that I'd get him in. Anyway, so what's Jesus' greatest fish story? What story do you suppose it would be? Do you think he'd tell this story? Can you hear him start out, hey, let me tell you how I hooked Peter. One day we were out by the lake and I was teaching and it might be the one that he likes. So my outline is Jesus sits to teach the word of God. Number two, Jesus and Simon go fishing. And number three, Simon Peter's life is changed forever. So Luke's gospel is just full of stories where Jesus changed people's lives, some of them forever and ever and maybe a little bit more. Who will he change today? Will it be somebody sitting here in the building? Will it be somebody listening to this on their computer? Will it be you? Will you be the one? What would it take for you to change? All of us, I'm sure, see stuff in our lives if we're involved with Christianity, and we see areas we could change. What would it take to make you change? Is there some event Jesus could do to motivate you to sell out more to the kingdom? Would it be a fish story? I bought a fishing license this week to take my dad fishing next week. Will that be the fishing story that changes my brother's life? I don't know. It was for Peter and Andrew and James and John. And if you could run with them boys, you're running in pretty good company. So why do I sit to teach? Am I really that lazy? Is that why I sit here? In Luke 5, 1 through 3, one day Jesus was standing by the Lake of Galilee. And this is the last time I do this, I promise, but that's not him, but it's a pilgrim looking for truth. People crowded around him and listened to the word of God. Think that one through. Could Jesus say any word that was not the word of God? You ever thought that one out? The living God living in a body, could he say anything that wasn't the word of God? Jesus saw two boats by the edge of the water and left by some fishermen who were washing their nets. So what does it mean that the boats are at the shore rather in the docks of Capernaum? What's that mean? if they're sitting on those rocks there rather than at the docks. Bottom line, it means no money. You're going home with nothing. And wives don't really like that so swell. You know, so Peter's got a wife. I don't know about Andrew, but I know Peter's got to go home to one and say, we don't have any money this time. In Luke 5:3, Jesus got into the boat, belonged to Simon. He asked him to put out a little ways from shore. And then he sat down in the boat and taught the people. That's where I got the point of the outline. A, Jesus teaches the word of God. That's what Jesus does here. He sits down in the boat and he teaches the word of God. So, what would that look like? Would it look like anything that we do? People gathered to listen to the word of God. We do that, right? We gather and we read the word of God, the Bible. We do that, right? Jesus teaches the crowd. The word is teaches, and some of you lovingly call me preacher boy, and I like that title better than pastor, but I think I try harder to teach than I do to preach. What's the difference, you may be thinking? Preaching is speaking forcefully and making applications, strongly exhorting people, and it's a concept-centered message. So, you go hear somebody preach. They may read something out of the Bible, and you sit down to take notes, and it's probably a 60-40 chance that what they talk about is going to have nothing to do with what they read. But they're going to be excited about it and talk about it and wail and carry on. And they're trying to communicate a concept. Now, teaching is presenting a passage of Scripture, commenting on it, and making explanations to make the meaning clear. Teachings primarily explain ideas. And that's not mine. I Googled it because I didn't want to have any bias. So I asked Google, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? And that's what Google says. Now, when Jesus preaches, he's proclaiming the good news. Because you will hear passage of scriptures where it says Jesus taught the people and other places he preached. He'll go to the synagogue and preach. What's he doing? He's talking about God's kingdom has come. He's saying, my kingdom is here. And he's saying, I want you to become the citizens of this kingdom. When he's preaching, that's what he's proclaiming. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is available. And citizenship in that is through me, is what he'll often do. The kingdom is the concept of his preaching. And when you look at all the New Testament passages where he is preaching in the synagogue, that's what he's saying. When Jesus teaches, he's taking an Old Testament passage and explaining what that was intended to mean. How that speaks about me is what he will do in those days instead of what the teachers of the law had made it to be. Now, often now, that's the same pattern teachers do. This is what it was intended to mean, and this is how people have distorted it. Oftentimes, people who teach the Bible, that's what they do. I just try to do the positive side of it because United Brethren are not supposed to point other people's flaws out. We get in trouble for that. So all I try to do is present the positive side of it, show you the truth. It's like when you're learning about counterfeit money, they show you the original ones, and you study the original ones. You don't look at the bad ones. So when I preach, I try to put a $100 bill in front of you and just examine that closely. And then you'll know if it's not real. Now, B on your outline, Jesus sat in a boat and taught the people. People that guessed my outlines, I bet you they got that one. Give you an easy one to spell. Why the boat? So people quit pushing and trying to get to the front of the line and get close to him? Is that why he got in the boat? Have you ever noticed how well voices carry over the water? My nephews and I used to go out in the boat fishing, and we'd fish out there till dark. And before I was a Christian, we used to go out there and drink beer and smoke dope and throw fishing lines at And if you tell stories out on the lake at night and your wife is sitting in front of the cabin, you're amazed how far that'll travel. Now, in Nazareth, Jesus read from Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. Then he sat down and said, "This has been fulfilled in your presence today." So he's proclaiming the kingdom has come. What Isaiah had prophesied is here now. But he sat down to explain it to him. I will confess, it's very biblical to stand when you read the scriptures. And the respect for the scriptures can be taken. You can't take that sitting down. The Bible has to be respected. I've often thought we could do a lot better at that. But then you'd be like Jack in the Boxes, popping up, popping down. There are a few things I admire about the people that we are fighting with. They respect their sacred text. The Quran is not to be messed with. I often observe Christians do not respect their Bibles. The inspired word of God should be highly respected. That's my preaching for the day. See on your outline. Jesus teaches eye to eye. Eye to eye. That's the way he does it. He does not lord it over people. Think about it. If you sit down, you're just eye to eye with folks, aren't you? You're not standing up, big pulpit, raised up over, looking down on people. That's the way he always taught. He sat on the mountainside with them. When we get to the Beatitudes, he sat there on the hillside with them. He did not stand up. He sat. Why? He came to be with us people, not lord it over us. He came to be one of us, brothers, sisters. I've been to churches where the leader wanted to be high and lifted up, holier than the others. I don't want any part of that. I don't want any part of that. If it was possible, I'd rather be lower than y'all. If I could figure out how to do that, I would. Jesus was good with even, so am I. I may even get a smaller stool so that I'm closer to that. Why eye to eye? Why one to one like we talked about last week? Remember last week we talked, it's always one-on-one. When he heals somebody, he doesn't yell at him. He walks over and touches him. He gets close to him. He bows down. He bends over. It's a one-to-one thing. Why one-to-one? Why eye-to-eye? What are you thinking? What do you think? Why is he doing like that? I think there is a reason. I do think that there's a lesson in it for us. I think and believe that Jesus did as much as he could, as often as he could, as many ways as he could, to say and show that he wants to be close with us, with you, like in Eden. If you look at what he does and how he does it, over and over, it's these same patterns. He wants to be close with you, like he was with Adam and Eve. That's the way he designed it. That's the way he wants it to be. He doesn't want a separation between us. He wants us to be close. And he's ready, willing, and able, as I said last week. It's us that are resistant and saying, no, not tonight. Not interested, no. No intimacy today, no. Not tonight. Not today. No. That's the way we live. If we would be open to it, he would like to be intimate with us every day, all day, in every way. But it's us that holds him off. So number two on your line, Jesus goes fishing with Simon. So in Luke 5, verses 4 to 7, when he finished speaking, he turned to Simon and he said, "Let's go out into the deep water. Let's let down the nets and catch some fish." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say it, I'll go let down the nets." Now, the normal way of commercial fishing in Jesus' day was you go out about midnight and you'd throw out your nets and you'd let them sink to the bottom, and then you'd hang a lantern on an outrigger over the side of the boat, right over the net, and the light would draw the fish. And then you'd pull up the net with the fish in it. Then if you get fish, you go to the dock in the city and you sell the fish to the restaurants and the people in the market. That's how it works. When they had done what Jesus asked, they caught a large number of fish. So many, their nets began to break. So they motioned to their partners on the other boat to come out and help them. They came and they filled both boats so full they began to sink. A, Jesus went to play with Simon. I bet you I got my blank guessers on that one. Can you see in your mind Jesus wanting to play with people? Do you see him that way? Or is he a stern, separate, grumpy? I think when Jesus came, he wanted to play with people as much as teach them. He wanted to be a real human. It's his one shot. I think he liked to play. He said, Simon, let's go catch us some fish. This is fishing my way. So how would they fish? How would a normal fishing go? Here's a graphic that I found. If you look on the left side and you see that little guy in the water, and then you look at the two guys in the boat, do you see them in those big flowing robes that they wore in those days with the tunics and the tassels and the... What do you see? If you could read that text, they fished naked. All the fishermen were naked because oftentimes they would have to get into the water to fix the net. And you see on the front of the boat there, they're throwing the net out, and then it sinks to the bottom, and then they fill it up. And if you look at the bottom of the graphic, you see that their boats are just about 10 foot shorter than a school bus and just about 1 foot shorter than a UPS bus. That's how big they were. And if you read the text, they were highly unstable. There's no, you know how sailboats now have that big thing that goes down in the middle, that fin on the bottom, so when they sail, they can lean over. They got a big sail, but they got nothing down there, so they tipped over a lot. Now, there's a picture of a guy throwing out a net. You can see around the edges of it the weights, and then on his left hand, you can see a rope coming back, hanging onto it, and they toss them out, and the weights sink it to the bottom. There's a graphic of a couple... When you pull it up, it's kind of like a bell-shaped. Those disciples look good. Those disciples look like, oh my gosh, we're going to sink the boat. And then when you're done with your nets, you hang them up to dry because they're not nylon. Think about the fabric in those days. You had to fix them, and then you had to hang them up to dry so they didn't rot. That's what they're fishing for. And would you believe it? When you go to the Sea of Galilee, you know what they call those fish? St. Peter's fish. From this story. He's famous for it. Now, that's what it looks like on your plate. Make you hungry? Tasty. Mine was cooked over charcoal, and it had grilled potatoes, whole potatoes cut in half, cooked on the charcoal next to it, and burned just like the fish. And you had fresh lemon and lime to squeeze on it. It was really good. Really good. Now, what did Peter see Jesus do so far? He'd seen him teach in church, heal people, healed his mother-in-law. He's told demons to shut up and go to hell. What else? Jesus had been living and eating with him. Can you see why Peter thought he had to go back to work? Think of all the people he's got living at his house. Jesus and the disciples, Jesus' mom and brothers and sisters and all the people that are following him see why he thought he had to go back to work? Jesus had asked Peter and Andrew and James and John all earlier to follow him, but they had gone back to their work. Did you know that? He had asked them to follow him, and then they had second thoughts. Can we really trust this guy? No, I don't know. We better go back to work and make some money. Right? Look at when this happened. In Mark chapter 1, okay, the beginning of Mark's story, 16 verses in, is where this starts. It goes to 21. One day Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. There he saw Simon, his brother Andrew. They were throwing their net into the lake. They were fishermen. Showed you a picture of them doing that. You know just how they did it, right? Come, he said, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Jesus walked on a little further. There he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat preparing their nets. Right away he called to them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat and their hired men, and they followed Jesus. Jesus and them went to Capernaum. So they started with Jesus here. And now they're back to the normal. They walked away and went back to the normal work. B, Master, is your blank. Master, I will do as you ask. Think that went through. Master, Lord, King, I bow before you. I will do your bidding. Even when the odds and the logic say something else, Peter's logic says, hey, we were out there all night, didn't catch anything, they aren't there today. Logic is, you don't catch fish in the middle of the day, you only catch them at night because they're in the deep, cold water now. Logic says, no. What would you do? Would you do that? Would you say, Master, Lord, King, Your Majesty, I will do what you ask. Even though the odds look against it. Logic says, no, man, that ain't going to work. No way. Would you still do it? Would you trust him? Or would you go back to trying to make it on your own? Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything. But because you say so, we'll let down the nets. Obedience does have its benefits. I can see Jesus with a, watch this, Peter smile on his face as they go out to the deep water. Can you? Can you see him sitting in the bow of the boat looking forward as they go out, wind in his hair, break from the crowd, taking off his clothes, piling them up in the basket with the lid on it in the corner, getting naked like the rest of the boys. We're going fishing. Can you imagine it? Peter, Andrew, and Jesus buck naked in the boat in the middle of the afternoon fishing. There's got to be a crowd on shore. Think about that one. See, Jesus can do more than we can imagine. Your blank is imagine. Mercy Me does a song, I Can Only Imagine. I think I'm going to put that on my funeral playlist. Called Marty yesterday, and I say, hey, can you do that for offertory? Think about it. Jesus can do more than your pea brain, finite human imagination can conjure up. He can make it bigger, better, grander, more pure, more holy, more righteous, more intimate, more amazing than you can even imagine. And the only thing that stops it is you don't say, Master, I will do anything you ask. Yes, sir, I'm on it. I'm after it, man. Doesn't matter if it doesn't look like it'll work. Looks like it's impossible. I'm in. Let's go. More than you can imagine. When they had done what Jesus asked, they caught a large number of fish. There were so many that their nets began to break. Can you imagine this? How do you see it? How do you see that in your head? How do you see Jesus at that moment? Do you see him standing there in his royal robes? Or do you see him buck naked, pulling the net, laughing and giggling and carrying on? Peter and Andrew saying, Lord, we've never seen this many fish. That's fishing with me, man. This is what it's like living with me. Can you see it like that? Can you see them having fun together? Can you see the looks on their faces? So they motion to their partners in the boat to come out and help them. How do you see that in your mind? Do you see that as fun or frantic? Get your blinkety blinks out here, man. They were sinking. We got more fish. This is the biggest cash crop we've ever had. Come on, come on, come on. Or do you see it? Ah! How do you see it in your head? Would you please bring the boats to our location? Right? How do you picture it? Then James, John, and company came out, filled their boats so full they began to sink. Who else can hear Peter saying, hey, Andrew, swim to the shore so we can put your 150 pounds of fish in here? I could. I'd tell my brother, hey, get your 180-pound butt out of here. I could put more fish in the boat if you ain't in here. Swim to shore. Right? How do you see it? Jesus earned his keep that day at Peter's house. When they got back to Peter's house that day, who got to tell Peter's wife and mother-in-law this story? Jesus? Andrew? Peter? Can you see Peter's wife's face when they come with Peter and Andrew's cut of the fish sale? They left their boats, but the hired hands took it all to shore. I think they left the boat so they wouldn't sink and they could get into Capernaum. But when they sold them, can you see his wife's face? Biggest catch they ever had. Biggest payday they ever had. Now, think about the amount of money that Jesus brought in for those women before we get to the end of the story and you hear what Peter does. Jesus loves those women enough that he puts enough cash in their money pot so that when Peter comes back with the news of what he's going to do, his wife says, okay, we're good for now. Jesus took care of us. He can take care of us. Now, we can only imagine, but I think we should try. Do you? That was one of my takeaways from Michael Card's lessons on the DVDs on Luke. He kept consistently saying, can you imagine this? Can you let your imagination do that? That's where I got the idea, Michael Card. I think we should read the scriptures and then try to personalize it, fit it in. I think Jesus will have fun with that and help you straighten it out if you get it really wrong. So number three on my outline is Simon Peter's life changed forever. So in Luke 5, 8 through 11, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell to... At Jesus, when Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. Go away from me, Lord, he said. I am a sinful man. He and everyone with him were amazed at the number of fish they caught. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, that worked with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch people. So they pulled their boats to shore, and they left everything and followed him. A on your outline. Peter fell to his knees before Jesus. Have you ever done that? When? When is the last time you fell to your knees before the Lord and cried out, I'm a sinful, wretched guy? When's the last time you did it? When is the last time you humbled yourself and got on your knees like Peter before the Lord, confessing and adoring? It's easier getting down than getting up. That's my Clarence Loves quote for the day. By the times I knew Clarence, his pattern was every morning he was on his knees next to his bed, prayed through all of his lists. I was amazed when I saw what he did. He says, it's a lot easier getting down here than getting it up anymore. And I wonder, I used to think that was true. But when I look at it, generally speaking, for me, maybe not you, but for me to fall on my knees and humble, I am such a wretch. I am in so need of you, in complete prostrate position before the Lord. My pride, my self-righteousness, my pig-headed, stubborn German background, it's hard to bend my knees. Actually, once I get down there and get it out, it's a lot easier getting up. But my pride, maybe it's not you. Maybe you're on your knees every day before him, prostrate in worship and praise and confession. Great. If you're not, might be worth thinking about. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell to his knees. Go away from me, Lord, he said. I'm a sinful man. Simon Peter confessed, is your blank B. Confessed his sin. Go away from me, Lord, he said. I'm a sinful man. All I can say is amen from me too. That's me. I'd like to say I'm a saint that sometimes sins, and that's true. But more than often, it's the other way around. I'm a sinner in need of grace. I'd like to build a church with two doors so that more sinners could get in here. Really would. More people in need of the Lord, more people that had trouble getting in, but when they got in here, their hearts were bent before the Lord. I really like the idea of three crosses on the front. I haven't figured out how to finance it yet, but I'd like it. Now, that's my life. The closer I get to God, the worse I look in his light. I look a lot better in the dark. I was downstairs looking at the pictures from the potato festival, the Spudtacular. And some of them are fun to look at, but they took stills of us guys working because videos would have been useless as fast as us guys work. But I really don't like to look at them. I look better in the dark than I do with the lights on. You? And that's the way it is in my spiritual life with the Lord, too. When I get close to him and the light's there, I see things that aren't so good. When I'm not close to him and I'm not in the light, doesn't bother me a bit. I don't even notice. You? When one comes into contact with a living God, that's often their experience. One sees clearly the sin in their life when you're in that light. It's not just Peter and I. It's the only honest response you can have when you get close to God. Isaiah had to pay a tremendous cost. In Isaiah 6:1, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Think about this picture. He was seated on his throne. His robe filled the temple. He was highly honored. How cool would that be? You know there's two guys in heaven now watching that? Two guys that never died walking around getting to see that. Someday they'll come back and be two witnesses with power. They'll come in the tribulation times. Can you imagine seeing the Lord seated on his throne? Think about it. In Isaiah 6:5 through 8, how terrible it is for me, Isaiah cried out. I'm about to be destroyed. My mouth speaks sinful words, and I live among people who speak sinful words. Now I've seen the king with my own eyes, the Lord who rules over all. A seraph flew over to me. We talked about archangels a couple weeks ago. A seraph is a different guy, different creature. Six wings. Well, I won't go on, but Sarah flew over to him, holding the hot coal. He used the tongs to take out of the altar, and he touched my mouth with the coal. Ow! A burning coal. The seraph couldn't hang on to it, had to use tongs. Touched Isaiah's mouth. He said, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away. Your sin has been paid for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord. He said, who will I send? Who will go for us? I said, here I am. Send me, was Isaiah's response through bloody lips. Someone always pays for your sin. There are no free passes. Nobody gets off free. Somebody always pays for your sin. Who paid for yours? You? It'll be painful. The hot coal on the lips is nothing compared to the fires of hell. And they never go out, and you never get out. We, like Peter, must see our own sin. Then confess this to Jesus. We must understand that we cannot save ourselves. Realize Jesus is the only hope and the only way to escape. I thought I'd go ahead and preach that one, but I think I'll just teach it. We got to see our sin. When you get in the light, you'll see it. Then you got to confess it. And you got to understand, you can't fix it. You can't make it better. You can never be good enough. You can never work it out in your own strength. The only shot, the only hope you got is Jesus. And if you don't walk through this, you won't escape. You're going to pay. Jesus starts with our fear. See on your outline. He starts with fear. Did that last point put any fear of God into you? Honest revelation. He always starts with our fear. Whenever he's asking you to do something like, go out and let your nets down in the middle of the day, naked in front of everybody. He always starts with, ooh. I remember the first time I heard his voice say, I want you to go to the hospital, lay hands on these people that they'd be healed. I said, oh, Lord, what if it doesn't work? I'm going to look so foolish. And I heard his voice say, what are you going to do if it does work? Oh, I hadn't thought of that. Jesus does not deal with sin you hold on to. Is that right? If you hold on to that sin, if you see it and you just hang on to it, I got to fall on my knees and confess that. No big deal. You'll blow by that one. You hold on to it. I like that too much. I'm not giving that up. No one knows that I'm doing it. I'll be okay. I'm not going to let that go. Jesus is a gentleman of the highest order. He will not take anything away from you. Think about it. He's a gentleman. He will not snatch it away from you. He will receive whatever you give him. If you'll confess it, he is faithful and just to cleanse you from all sins and make you righteous. He won't take it away from you. He won't rip it off of you. He won't force you. He won't pry your fingers open. But if you open your hand and lay it out there, here it is, Lord. He'll receive it. Think about it. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch people. Once you've dealt with your sin, Jesus can use you as his helpers. But he won't force you, he won't coerce you to trust him, to believe him. Even when the odds are against you, even when it seems impossible, he won't force or coerce. D, on your outline, Jesus uses people who will humble themselves. Left you two big words for your last blank. Humble themselves. Jesus humbled himself, and we got to follow suit. We got to do the same thing. We do this to ourselves. They pulled the boats ashore. They left everything and followed him. The biggest catch they'd ever gotten, what'd they do? Just walked away. It was like a walk-off home run. I was talking to my son about getting to go to a Cubs game Friday. He said, last game we were at, Jody Davis hit a two-run homer and had a walk-off home run to win the game. So-and-so was pitching. So-and-so was on second. It's like that. Biggest catch ever, and you walk away from the game. Biggest hit ever, and you walk away. What do you value more than Jesus? A wife, maybe? A husband? You love them more than you do Jesus? Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a grandchild. Maybe it's your career. or your job. You love them, putting more time into them than you do Jesus. Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's your time. You don't have time to spend with Jesus. It's your time. You're busy doing your stuff. Maybe it's your looks. Maybe that's what you value more than Jesus. Maybe it's your bike or your boat. Maybe it's your mistress. And I went to Google. What do you call a guy that's kept by a woman? There isn't a word. Such a new phenomenon, they haven't even come up with a word for the guy that a rich woman has on a string to play with, like men have mistresses. Was it? Maybe your mistress isn't really a woman. Maybe it's just images on your computer. What is it you love more than Jesus? I used to have a wife that I would say was in real close competition, and oftentimes Jules would win out. I don't have that anymore, so it's a little easier. But I bet you there's something on that list or on your list that you love more than spending time with Jesus. Jesus gave them all the fish they can handle. Jesus will give us all we can handle too. What will you give him? He won't take it away. What will you give him? They pulled their boats to shore and they left everything and followed him. Isaiah heard the words of the Lord just like we have. The Bible words of what he said is just as true. When he said, who will I send? Who will go for us? I said, here am I. Send me. I remember telling him, I don't have much to offer. I'm not very gifted. I can't spell. I can't talk. I look ugly. I don't have anything. My life's a train wreck. I don't have anything to offer, but I'll go. A lot of you got a lot more to offer. Will you say, here I am, send me? Will you say it today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for the great fish story. Thanks for your boy showing how amazing he is in every aspect of life. And thanks that your boy was willing to get down with Peter and Andrew in a way that so impressed their lives, so touched them, that they walked away from everything to follow you the rest of their life and in death and crucifixion just like you. How about us today, Lord? Will you send your Holy Spirit as we prayed in the worship team that you just fill every corner of this building with your Spirit and we just be conduits of you and the songs we sing and the things we say would just show you to people? I pray that there is somebody listening on the computer. There is one here that's going to say, man, I got to get before the Lord and deal with this. I got to clean this out of my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved us enough to want to be eye to eye, face to face, one to one, intimately personal. Just want to be buck naked with us in an intimate relationship of spiritual and soulistic, psychological life that would just be so amazing. As we sang earlier, heal our land. Lord, heal our hearts. If we'll humble ourselves, if we'll pray, if we'll confess our sin, you promise you'll work. So just give us the guts. Deal with our fears so we'll let it go. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We offer this in your sweet and precious holy name. Amen.